these things in Christ's great name. Amen. Thank you, Brother Tiffy. Okay. Thank you all for having me.
Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This comes in the somewhat middle of the book of Colossians. And so it's helpful to get the context, to get a running start before we jump, right? Paul does not begin with commands. He begins the book of Colossians with Christ. And he raises up Christ before these people and reminds them of Christ and his sufficiency, that he's enough, that he satisfies. Because in the Greek world, they had this Gnostic heresy coming in, which was basically saying that Jesus was not enough. He was one of many spirits that you needed to get through to get to the ultimate. And Christ was repeatedly, by Paul, preached as the all-sufficient one. The word all things repeatedly used through Colossians. And so what Paul is doing is he's reminding these people that they are in Christ, that Christ is enough, that they have been saved, forgiven, they have been redeemed, they have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of his marvelous light. They are filled with Christ. In Christ is the hope of glory. And then he does, as he often does in his letters, he gets to the point where he says, therefore, right? Romans first 11 chapters, you get through, you have the gospel, and then you get the therefore. Same with Ephesians, Galatians. The therefore is where you get the commands, where you get the imperatives. This is what it's imperative for you to do. Because you're this, behave this way. So Christians, God has saved you through Christ. He has redeemed you. You have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. You have been set apart, sanctified for the purpose of glorifying God. And we do that not just through church meetings, gospel preaching, prayer, evangelism, but we do that through our everyday lives, right? We do that through our work. We do that through the way that we treat our wives and husbands and parents. And so we come to this command regarding children and how we are to conduct ourselves with our children. The interesting thing about the book of Colossians and what I've heard about this church is that they are similar to you in that many of them were first-generation Christians. They were not raised in a Christian home. They didn't have parents who sat down with them and went over the gospel, like Timothy's mother. No, these were people who were brought up in a context that was completely pagan, and now they are first time in the light, and they're bringing up their own children, not knowing what it is to have parents who are in Christ. And as I look at this group. There are different stages of parents here, right? Some of you, your children are already out of the home. Some of you are looking forward to your first child, and some of you have little ones around you or in the Sunday school. And yet, the beautiful thing about the Word of God is the commands are the same, regardless of the stage of parenting you find yourself. This begins, this verse, with the word fathers. And what does that do immediately? It pulls us forward and releases us of passing the blame or putting the responsibility on anyone else. We like to read a lot of Christian biographies in our home. And one of the things that we've noticed about a lot of the Christian missionaries is their children were often raised by boarding schools. They were sent to boarding schools so that their parents could do the work of the ministry, that they could preach the gospel to the heathen. Well, amen for the preaching of the gospel to the heathen. But the responsibility is not on boarding schools. It says fathers. I teach middle school, public school in the Austin area. And to hear the teachers talk about the children that they teach, you would think that they were the parents. My kids, they often say. But again, the Bible doesn't say teachers or principals or governments, after school programs. It says fathers. The command is to fathers, not Sunday school teachers, not VBS volunteers, not even pastors. Fathers. The Greek word literally means father. It's the same word that's used when we call God our father, or Abraham being known as the father of the faith there. And it's typically always used to only mean fathers, except in Hebrews 11:23, where it means parents. And Hebrews 11:23 says this: by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Now, you say, wait a minute, I know that story. Didn't his mother put him in the basket? Wasn't she the one who hid him? Indeed. For 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And the idea there is that the father and the mother are united. The two become one. There is one command, and there is no disagreement on that. So much so that when fathers is used, parents is meant, because there is one voice in the home. There's unity in the home. So to every wife in here, let me ask you, do you ever go against the leadership of your husband where there would be two voices in the home instead of one? If the father says it, the mother says it. If the father wants it, the mother wants it. And there is one voice. The children can't go to mommy and try to get one answer because they didn't like what daddy said. There has to be unity in the parenting, and that is the whole point of the word father being used here instead of parents. We know it's parents. How do we know that? Because the previous command was to children. And it says, children obey who? Fathers? It says your parents, right? So the implication is the same command is being given to the household. Husbands, wives, children to parents, and parents towards children. But the father is the head of the home, and therefore the command, the primary responsibility, is being given to fathers. Parents are both important. There are single parent homes. But brothers, this is to us primarily. And I know you're busy. I know your workload is heavy. You have deadlines, there's schedules, meetings. But what's the reality? And some of you here can tell us, maybe with tears in your eyes, the reality is that time is passing. We only have a certain number of days with our children, don't we? We only have a certain number of conversations that we can have with them, and then they're gone. Only a certain number of hugs and kisses, certain number of times to tuck them into bed and talk with them, pray with them, encourage them, and then they're gone. I have a practice that when I get around older believers, I always ask typically two questions. Tell me something about being a husband, and if you had it to do all over again as a father, what would you do differently? And to the man, everyone has said the same thing. I would have spent far more time with my children than I did on my career, than I did in my ministry, than anything else. I would have spent more time focusing on my children, and with tears in their eyes often, they've said, because when they're gone, you can't get that time back. And here Paul, by the Spirit of God, calls us forward and wakes us up. Fathers, time is short. What do we do? Well, this is a strange thing in the pattern of Colossians 3 because wives are told to do something. Submit to your husbands. Husbands are told to do something. Love your wives. Children are told to do something. Obey your parents. But parents are told to stop doing something. Parents are told to not do something. Do not provoke your children. It's the present imperative with a negative, which basically means you are to always be in the habit of not doing this thing. And also the implication is stop doing what you've already been doing. The assumption is you are provoking them, and therefore he says stop. So what does provoke mean? I mean, we're being commanded by our God, our Lord, our King to stop doing this. We should know what it means. And in history, there was a time when honor meant everything. So much so that during the time of knights and armor, if a knight felt that another person disrespected him, he would take off his iron glove, throw it at the foot of this other person. And that was a challenge to fight to the death. It was where the term throwing down the gauntlet came from. And that person was to pick up that glove, and there the battle would ensue. Well, this grew into where people would hit one another with their gloves, and then a duel. Maybe the most famous duel is Alexander Hamilton, on a $10 bill between Aaron Burr, where he was shot dead. Why? For a offense, dishonor, fighting words. Maybe you all grew up during the time when someone would put a chip on your shoulder, and I dare you to knock it off. What was that? It was a challenge. If you do this, you want to fight. That's the idea. Proverbs 18:6 talks about the one whose words invite a beating. To provoke means to pick a fight with someone. It means to continue to poke them and press them until they respond. It's to do something to aggravate someone so much that their response, the appropriate response even, is one of anger, hostility, even violence. It's to annoy and frustrate and irritate your child. It's double dog daring them to do something. Fathers, are you provoking your child? Mothers, are you provoking your child? Do you press that button day after day after day? Ephesians adds these important words to the phrase, knowing that Ephesians and Colossians are very similar. Do not provoke your children to what? To anger. In the Greek world, the Roman world, the father had complete authority, so much so that the father could say, I don't even want this child anymore, put him to death. Total control. Tim Challies writes this, see, there's a way we can provoke our children to anger. We can exasperate them. We can irritate them. We can treat them so unfairly that the right and fitting response is anger. That their angry response to our unjust behavior or our unjust demands is exactly a fitting response. And during the time of our Lord Jesus walking the earth, there were times when people would bring their children to Jesus. And who got upset? The disciples, remember? And they said, no, don't bother our Lord. And Jesus rebuked them. and said, "Do not hinder the children from coming to me." And the truth of the matter is, parents, by our behavior to our children, we may be the very ones hindering them from coming to Christ because we provoke them. So, what are some ways that you and I can be or may be provoking our children? Now, the Bible gives many, and obviously I don't have time to go through them all, but there are some that I thought would be helpful to lay out here. The first one would be hypocrisy. Fathers, do not provoke your children through hypocrisy. Romans 2, 21 through 24 spells out hypocrisy very well. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who hate idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles." Hear this sobering phrase, "because of you." Are you a hypocrite? Do your children hear you gossip about others and then you rebuke them for gossiping? Do your children always see you on your phone, but you warn them about the dangers of too much screen time? Do your children hear you and your wife arguing, angry, being cold and unkind to one another, and then you turn to them and say, "How dare you talk to your brother that way? You should not treat your sister that way." Are you a hypocrite as a parent? When you're at home, are you mean and harsh and worldly, but when the brethren come around, then it's Jesus this, the Bible that, and as soon as they walk out the door, it's a different story. See, the thing is, they know who we really are, don't they? I mean, what happens when we're around one another is one thing, but when the doors close and we're in our homes, they know the real us. They hear the real us. They see the real us. And when we put forward one thing before others and another before them, this is called hypocrisy. And the Bible talks about how there is danger to this, and we can provoke them more and more until they may explode or reject the truth that we're giving them. It's unjust scales. When your children see you command them, punish them, correct them for something, and then they see you do the exact same thing, wouldn't that provoke you to anger? So what do? We admit our faults. We repent, right? We don't continue down this road. And if you fail your children, you tell them. You tell them that this is not right. This is not consistent. This is not honoring. This is not walking in a manner that's worthy of Christ. And it's not okay for daddy to do it. It's not okay for mommy to do it. Forgive me. This is sin. And we're all under the same authority, all under the same standard. There's not one standard for me and another for you. So beware of hypocrisy. Another way to provoke your children to anger is emotionalism. Now, I don't mean being emotional, having emotions, if you will. It's good. There are some men who've never seen their father cry, and to this day, they don't know how to deal with their emotions. It's good. Jesus wept. He wasn't afraid of his tears, and he didn't care if people saw them. Emotions are good. That's healthy. Emotionalism is a very different thing. I found out that in Cambodia, one out of every 236 people is an amputee. That is because there's an estimated 10 million landmines in a population of 8.6 million. Cambodia is one of 64 countries around the world littered with some 100 million landmines, hidden devices lying in places where you don't know. And as you're walking through these fields, one explodes and you lose a leg, you lose an arm. And the sad thing is the victims are overwhelmingly civilians rather than soldiers, and very often children. And some parents are like that. Living with some parents is like walking through a field of landmines. Wrong step, explosion. And the thing is, you don't know where landmines are, right? I mean, you're walking, and one step seems fine, the next step, and then before you know it, explosions. Is living with you like walking through a field of landmines? You're in a good mood today. Everything went well, and so you're kind to your child. You're understanding, you're listening, you're patient, but you get a bad call, or you get a traffic accident, or something goes wrong, and suddenly you fly off at the handle, and the same question they asked you yesterday, they asked you today, and it's a completely different response. Why? Because of emotionalism. And they feel it. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to approach you. They don't know what to say or how to say it because they don't know what to expect. It's unpredictable. Do you explode on your children if it's inconvenient for you when they come? When something disagrees with you? When something is messy? When your child doesn't work fast enough? When you're tired? When you're hungry, you've had a long day, they forget something, they make a mistake, you're on your phone. I mean, do you lash out at your children? The Bible talks about outbursts of anger. Does that sound like how you treat your children? What would that be like for you to live around someone like that? I mean, how would you be? You would constantly be examining yourself. Did I say it right? Did I do it right? Am I thinking right? Was this good enough? Eggshells. When you come home, is everyone tense? Is it strange? Do you spank for throwing balls in the house one day, and then the next day you're in a good mood, and so you're throwing balls with the child in the house? What do you do? You repent of the lack of self-control. Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to see it for what it is. It's sinful. And it is not like Christ. Another thing that can provoke your children to anger, irritate them, upset them, frustrate them. Sisters, when you don't submit to your husband, when you don't respect your husband, brothers, when you don't love your wife, when you don't lead her, that will provoke them. Marriage is meant to be an illustration of the gospel, right? And wives, you have the privilege and honor of playing the role of the church. And brothers, you have the privilege and the honor of playing the role of Christ. And this is supposed to be before the watching world. And there is no people closer to you than the people who live in your own home, your children. And they're watching. Are they seeing a gospel illustration that's a false gospel? Because Christ is not harsh and rude and mean to his bride, is he? The church, the genuine church, the true church, is not disrespectful and unsubmissive to her Lord, is she? Christ will never leave his bride. No one can snatch a single one out of the hand. But when there is dissension and division and discord and angry, arguing, fighting, this is not the gospel. And the children who look to their parents for stability and a foundation, they begin to worry. In a society where divorce is rampant, is my daddy going to leave? Is my mommy going to go somewhere? These are things that can provoke. I mean, think about it. How many of you to this day still deal with arguments that your parents had when you were a child? How many of you remember the times when they would fight and how it would cause you to mean, and you're an older person now. Those things stay with us. So what do? You repent to your children for the discord. You listen to them when they express the pain it's caused them. You seek the Lord for wisdom going forward, and you walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You set your eyes back on Christ. What about empty promises? You know, children are commanded to honor their parents. What does honor mean? Well, one of the things it means is to assign weight to your words. It means to listen. Think of the Proverbs. My son, listen to the commands of your mother. Hold fast to the teachings. Gird them about you like a necklace. Listen to me, my son. Listen closely again and again throughout the Proverbs. Listen. The way you honor is by assigning weight. This is weighty. My parents' words. Stop everything. Give them my attention. They're to take seriously when you speak. When you say something, they're commanded to honor you by how carefully they pay attention. But are you provoking them to anger by continually making empty promises? Are they being led to believe Daddy doesn't mean what he says? He told me he'll do this, but he's not really going to do it. She said this was going to happen, but she's not really going to do it. Untrustworthy, not dependable. We can remove the weight from our words by never keeping our word. Do you keep your word to your children? Or do you make empty promises? And at the end, they begin to take everything you say as an empty word. Jesus said, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Keep your word. Because if we don't keep our word in the small things, if we're not faithful to keep our word in the small things, when we go to talk to them about their soul, why should they believe us? What about being uninvolved? Isn't it amazing that children are born with this God-given attachment to their parents? I mean, it's hard to turn your child away from you. They want your attention. They want your time. They want your praise. They want your approval. And so what do? They come to you. Can we draw? Later. Can we play basketball? Later. Can we do this puzzle with me? Later. Can I help you with dinner? Later. Everything is always later, but later doesn't come. Some children are still waiting. And after a while, they stop asking. They'll go ask someone else because they already expect to be told later. Some parents wonder, why does my child not ask me to play with them anymore? And it's because possibly you've taught them you don't have time for them. Brethren, if you know you've pushed them away, go after them. Go after them. What about favoritism? Isaac showed favoritism to Esau because of what he could do. Genesis 25:28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And then Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph over the rest of his sons. Genesis 37:3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. Do you show favoritism to your children? Do you compare your child to another one? Why can't you be more like your brother? Why don't you act more like your sister? We see the danger of doing this because Genesis 37:3 tells us, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors, and his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, and they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Do you play favorites with your children? And is it the son who's most like you and the daughter who's most like you? This is idolatry. And such a thing produces anger. John MacArthur summarizes this very well. For parents to compare their children with each other, especially in the children's presence, can be devastating to the child who is less talented or favored. He will tend to become discouraged, resentful, withdrawn, and bitter. What about ruling with an iron rod? The previous verse in Colossians says, children, obey your parents in what? Everything. In all things. Yeah. You set the time they go to bed. You set the amount of food that they will eat. You tell them what they can wear, who they get to spend time with, what they get to watch, how many toys they have, whether or not they can have a phone, video game, pet. You control much of their life, and that is by God's design. Amen. They have to obey you, or they are in disobedience to God. It's the first commandment with the promise that it will go well with them. And with such control and power given to you by God, you can provoke them to anger and discouragement by how you rule over them. Jesus warned his disciples of this kind of rule, didn't he? In Luke 22, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Amazing. But the Lord of Lords would say, I am among you as the one who serves. He said, I did not come to be served, but to do what? But to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Here is the King of all kings who has come to serve and not to be served. And yet there are fathers and mothers who believe, I would never serve my child. They are here to serve me. Are you too strict or overbearing, overprotective, overseeing every minor detail of your child's life? Do you micromanage every decision in your child's life? Hovering over the child, looking and correcting every word, every move, every choice? How would you respond if someone followed you around all day, doing nothing but pointing out every error you make, controlling with great force every move you make? How do you rule over your home? Remember the great controversy in the days of Rehoboam. King Rehoboam, 1 Kings 12:6, took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them." Notice the language of the older, wiser men. "To the king, serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them. Then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" Which one of those sounds like your parenting? The old man advised him to rule as a servant with kindness and mercy with love. His younger foolish friends advised him to rule with an iron rod. It split the kingdom. It fractured the kingdom. And sadly, some parents rule their homes the same way, with whips, scorpions, like a Caesar. Are you a bully? I mean, your children can't resist you. You're bigger than them. You have the authority of God on your side. You can call them rebellious if they don't respond exactly as you say. You have the right and responsibility to spank them as you deem appropriate. You can ground them, take away their privileges at any moment without question. Are you a bully? Because that's not how Christ rules. Christ, the King of all kings, who deserves all praise, honor, and glory, the one who the cherubim hide their face when they're in his presence, this one who rules and reigns, the earth is his footstool, heaven is his throne, this is the King of all kings, and yet he's come to this earth taking on flesh in the form of a slave, humbling himself, even washing the feet of Judas, knowing those same feet were going to run and betray him. Washing the feet of Peter. If you walked into that room, you saw the Lord of glory bowed down on his knees, washing the feet of these men, you would say, "That's the slave." Is there any sign of this in the way that you parent your children? You know, one sign of the iron rod is no approval. I mean, some of you to this day are still trying to get your father or your mother to say, "Good enough." I just never satisfied. It's always good, but. You did a good job, however. It can always be improved. It's never enough. It's never satisfactory. It's never sufficient. You never get the "good job, son." "Good job, daughter." Never please. Always something to fix. The child never lives up to your standard, can never please you. And some of this is driven from a true love for them because you want them to be better than you. You want them to go further than you. You know how much you have failed in your life and you want them to go farther and further and higher up. And so you say, "I want to push them and push them and push them." But we couldn't possibly push them toward provocation and anger and discouragement. And they want your approval. I've talked to many men who are at the height of their career, and yet all they really are doing it for is that their dad would call them and say, "Good job, son." They're still trying to get the approval of someone who's dead, because they never got it. Are you treating your children this way? The other extreme of being overbearing is where you want to be their pal, right? I mean, this is the culture of our day. They want to be the friend of the child and not their parent.
Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. This is probably not the case in a church like this where the word of God is preached, believed, and obeyed. But you see it all the time. Parents ask their children, when do you feel like going to bed? Children need walls, they need boundaries, they need restrictions, they need to know that there are consequences to sin, they need to know that there's a ground that is built upon the Word of God. The world is filled with unprotected children. One of the ways that parents seek to be their children's friend is by not spanking them. They let their children control them. They turn their children over to social media, give them internet access, close their door. You can watch whatever you want, knowing the wickedness and danger that exists, the temptations that exist, the demons, the lions that are roaring around looking for someone to devour, and many parents just turn their children over to it. And I am not in the place to tell what a man is allowed to do with his children, God forbid. But are you being a parent instead of their friend? Beware of being like Eli, who did correct his children but did not restrain them, and the curse fell upon Eli and his sons. So we are to obey the word of God when it comes to spanking. Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. The world says spanking can bring issues like antisocial behavior, aggression, injury, mental health problems. God says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction drives it far from him. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. But there are Muslims who spank their kids. There are Mormons who spank their kids. There are Catholics who spank their kids. There are lost atheists, so-called, who spank their kids. But we are the people of Christ. We don't just spank. Everything that we do is supposed to have Christ in it, right? Because Christ is our all in all, and all things exist for him. So all that you're doing, all the parenting, it is Christ-centered, Christ-focused, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. The thing that you desire most for your children is that they walk with the Lord, that they know him, that they are in him, that they're genuinely saved, not that they have some false profession and fall away from the faith later, but that they make it to the end and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you desire. You're thinking about the day of judgment, your child standing before God, and not fear and trembling and terror, but joy as they look at their master. How do you bring your children to Christ? By not hindering them, by not provoking them, but the gospel is the power of God into salvation. They're not going to be saved apart from the gospel. So all the parenting, the spanking, the hugging, the cuddling, the talking, the teaching, the playing, the walking, just as it said in Deuteronomy 6, that all that we're doing, we're lying down, rising up in the city, at home, is all centered and focused on Christ, the Word of God, because this is the aim of it all, is to bring them to Christ. And we know we can't save our children. But thanks be to God that he's told us that through the gospel we're saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the words of Christ. So are you bringing the gospel in? And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children. I think that's important. Your children. There's a personal touch there. It's amazing how many parents don't know their children. They don't know what their interests are. They don't know what their concerns are. They don't know what their fears are. They don't know what their struggles are. They don't know what they wrestle with. They don't really know their children. Or they have a vision, a view of, I was an athlete, so I want my son to be an athlete. I was an artist, so I want my son to be an artist. I was this, so I want my daughter to be that. And they are actually pushing their own failed dreams upon their children rather than getting to know the God-given children that they have. Who are they? They may be very different from you in many ways. Do not provoke your children. Well, the last part of this, as I'm closing here, is the warning of what will happen if you and I do not pay attention to this. It says, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. In other words, stop provoking your children, lest they become discouraged. One commentator put it this way, discouraged means to become disheartened to the point of losing motivation, to be dispirited or to be broken in spirit, to feel like giving up, to become discouraged or despondent. The latter word means to feel or show extreme discouragement or dejection because of loss of nearly all hope. To dishearten means to weaken or destroy one's hope, courage, enthusiasm, determination, confidence. Disheartened means to demoralize, to depress one's spirits, to cause one to lose spirit or morale, to cause one to be cast down. Your children will lose heart if you provoke them to anger. They will fall into despair if you provoke them to anger. Bingel wrote that the plague of youth is a broken spirit, discouraged by continuous criticism and rebuke, and too strict discipline. The great reformer Martin Luther, his father was very strict, so much so that all his days he found it difficult to pray Our Father in heaven because the word Father in his mind stood for nothing but severity. Have you discouraged your children by harsh ruling? By hypocrisy. Some parents say, my child is hardened to the gospel. If we do an honest assessment, does it have anything to do with the way that you've parented them? So where is our hope found? Well, listen to this. It's not by looking at yourself. Hope is not found by clenching your teeth and your fists and saying, okay, I'm just going to be a better father. I'm going to try to stop doing this and start doing that. That's not where you must look. It doesn't come from looking at your children, because you will find things in your children that will provoke you to anger. That's not where we must look. We look to the Lord, because He's the only one where help is found. Parents, Psalm 121, 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. If you're here as a child who feels downcast, feels discouraged, where do you look? You don't look to your parents. Hope in God, Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Help and hope is found in Christ alone. And if you find in any way you have failed in this, you have provoked, there has been a favoritism, or there has been an iron rod, or you have been trying to be their friend too much because you don't want them to get angry with you, or hypocrisy, or anything else I've said, or something else you can think of, and you say, yes, there has been a failure on my part. What do? You look to Christ. You go to Him. You bring your sin to Him. Repent of that thing. Confess your sins to Him that you might be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Children, if you're provoked, discouraged because your parents have failed you, what do you do with all this brokenness? You take it to Christ. The only hope for being the kind of parent that the Scripture would call you to be is found in Christ alone. This is what He went to the cross to do. He truly died to set us apart, to save us from our idols, to save us from our sin, to save us from the angry, harsh, rude, iron-fisted Gentile way of ruling, and to give us love as we parent. There's forgiveness at the cross and in Christ alone. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. But look to the Lord Jesus and see how he was. Look to the Father of lights and see how the Father is. How does the Father treat you as a child? Even when you disobey, how does he treat you? Oh, there's discipline with the Father. But how does he treat you? How does he speak to you? Doesn't the Bible say in Romans that his kindness leads us to repentance? Keep your eyes on Christ as you seek to parent according to the Word. And may I say this last thing? I would encourage you to sit with your children, talk with them, and see, have I actually provoked you? It doesn't matter how old they are. Some of you would love to have a call from your parent asking such questions. Can we talk about my parenting? Have I sinned against you? Do you feel as though I don't value you, I don't love you, I don't cherish you? Do you feel as though you're a burden and a nuisance and a bother to me? Do I make you feel as though you can never be good enough and I'm always discouraged by you, I'm always displeased? Listen to them and bring Christ to bear on that opportunity. It may be the very stage for conversion. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have loved us while we deserve not to be loved by you, but to be crushed. And yet you sent your Son to die for us, to rescue us, to redeem us. And Lord, may the gospel come to bear on the way that we parent our children. In Jesus' name, amen.